Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 417th edition of SDG, Sola Dei Gloria. And the title of today's message is Part 4 in the Understanding of the History of the Bible. I need to do a sound check here real fast, folks. Okay, we do have sound, and I wanted to make sure that I don't have engineers or anything here. I'm at... Anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Folks, I'm going to keep that as our focus scripture through this entire study. And I pray that you see why as we go through this. So, Lord, I just ask that you open our eyes to the truth, and as Jesus said, lead us unto all truth concerning these matters of your more sure word, the pure word, the word that's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So over these last 3 weeks, what we've been doing is looking at Pastor Gipp's book, An Understandable History, of the Bible. Now, if you go online and search Pastor Gipp in this book, I'm going to tell you, you're going to find all kinds of critics. I know, because I did. And folks, I'm talking about Christians. And I guess what I discerned behind every one of these criticisms was either pride or ignorance. Okay. And I typically picked up the pride in the scholars, and I picked up the ignorance in the average Christian who was just taken aside, probably from something they heard. So, Lord, I just pray that you quench these scholars' pride, the pride of these scholars, and I pray that you lead our brothers and sisters in Christ unto all understanding. So what I'd like to do, and before I do, I just want to quote one thing that St. Thomas Aquinas said. Pride is the root of all sin. So that's why it's so important to have pride quenched. Okay? So I want to recap what we've learned and then apply it, okay, to these folks who have been criticizing Pastor Gipp's book. You know, all Christians, they believe that God wrote the Bible through divine inspiration. Okay? It's the plenary thesis, you know? And so it's God breathed. Yet many Christians today don't believe that we still have it. So in other words, God may have inspired it, but he couldn't preserve it through time. Yet the Bible says that we learn that the Bible is both inspired and preserved. We saw those scriptures, and I'll cover them in a little detail a bit later, okay? So this means that we have his inspired word here on earth with us today. Think about what Jeremiah said. Nothing is impossible for God. The Bible says that Jesus is the Word, okay? The Word made flesh, first chapter of the Gospel of John. And the Bible also says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So, what's changed? Well, honestly, folks, nothing. Okay? Now, remember the two rules established by Pastor Gipp going into this study, okay? First, remember the Bible's a spiritual book. It is God-breathed. So God exerted his supernatural power to conceive it through sinful man. And then he's using that same supernatural force to preserve it to this very day. Plus, never forget that Satan is God's ape. He copies God in everything. He really wants to be worshipped. And he has the power to counterfeit and do lying signs and wonders. And he definitely does. So he's actively involved in trying to destroy God's word. And what better way to debauch a currency than to counterfeit it? That's how they do it. And that's what Satan does now. He counterfeits God's actions, and he's definitely doing his best to counterfeit God's word. Now, he doesn't come out and write the satanic Bible. What he does is he changes little things here and there. He corrupts it. So he's actively involved in trying to destroy God's word. And, more importantly, our confidence in God's word. Okay? And trying to replace it with his own version. So as we move on, okay, we went into what Pastor Gipp called the 100-year war. Okay, it's a war between Christians, and it's really sad. It started back in the 1800s, okay? And remember that focus scripture. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Yet sadly today, most Christians, and I'm talking Christians, passionately reject. When I even suggest to them that God preserved his words in English today, they'll say, well, we have the Bible, but it's not an English version. And I'll say, what? Folks, they don't understand that the magnitude of their unbelief is deep, okay? When they say we have no perfect English Bible. I mean, if you spend a little time with the Greek manuscripts, which I have, you soon realize one thing. And you know what you realize? The Word of God isn't found in any of these manuscripts. Okay? These ones that they're literally translating today from the garbage dump in Alexandria. And that's because they disagree with each other. The ones that don't are called the received text, the majority text. And this is what started the 100-year war. Okay? There was this group of people that were coming up at about the same time as all the other things that were happening. You know, the Darwinianism, the new money, new education, all this stuff was starting to happen in the mid-1800s, okay? And what you have today as a product of it are all these believers conditioned to believe, okay, that there's a small group of King James-onlyers out there, fanatics, who think the King James Version is the only Word of God. And that's because these establishment theologians and scholars have nearly the entire church today believing that the oldest, most original manuscripts are the best. Okay? And they support the new translations. And hence, they're flooding Christianity with all of these confusing phrases. And you can see it. Maybe we'll do a series on that. There are hundreds of instances where the Bible contradicts itself, the new versions. And then you get other faiths. I especially hear this from the Muslims. Which Bible? Which Bible do you want me to read, Ken? They contradict each other. I've had Muslims actually show me the contradictions in our Bibles. And they're there, folks. So this is what started the 100-year war. Okay? And now, today, people think that anyone who rejects these scholarly truths about the old Alexandrian or Syrian manuscripts, or the ones they find the Vaticanus, the one they found in some monastery as being the oldest, well, we're ignoramuses. But the truth is that history points to just the opposite. And what I'm saying is the text used in the Authorized Version has been the same text used from the early church. There's this one, it's called the Magdalena Manuscript, and it was found way back. Okay, it's old. It's just a little shard, and it actually supports the Authorized Version's rendering of certain passages in the Gospel of John. It doesn't support what the Alexandrian, the Syrian, the Vaticanus documents all have. These are like things that were found in garbage cans and in garbage dumps in archaeological digs. So the Authorized Version is what was used by the early church. The Textus Receptus, as it's called, okay, is supported by the vast majority of the manuscripts existing today. Plus, like I said, because of this Magdalena document they found that they dated to 60 AD, it's the highest quality and oldest reading. So, folks, I'm telling you, it's Textus Receptus. And I can show you piles and piles of documentation on this. And that's a blessing from God for his born-again believers. So this problem is only recent. It's a recent occurrence in history. So why? Well, it all began when these theologians and scholars back in the 1800s started using the inferior Roman Catholic manuscripts. They found these in monasteries throughout the area over there in the Middle East. And I want to do one more sound check here. I'm having some trouble today, and I'm not sure. I think we're still here. Yeah, we're still on. Okay, thank you, Lord. Anyways, they found these old shreds of documentation, and they had some contradiction to the received text, and they claimed that these were better because they're older. Well, remember the Bible says, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So this problem started by unfaithful men in the 19th century, scholars, and errant, faithless scholarship. And two of them that led the charge were Westcott and Hort. Did you ever hear of them? Now, I'd like to get into that today, but I have some other material as I was preparing this that I wanted to cover first. So we may not get to Westcott and Hort in any detail till next week. But back in these days, in the mid-1800s, there were a lot of progressive thinkers in many areas, in economics, with Adam Smith, with Origen and science with Charles Darwin. It was in education with the German school that later became John Dewey. And look at what we have today now for education. But these progressive thinkers in Bible theology, or I should say Bible scholarship, were out of the same mold as Charles Darwin. They wanted to demystify the mysteries of God, so to speak, and reduce the actual person, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to a mere man who was filled with what Madame Blavatsky called the Christ Spirit. And folks, I'm telling you this all, and as we go through this, provided the Lord's willing, I'll show you the proof in their own words. Okay, so the same Spirit that filled Buddha and Confucius, these men, Westcott and Hort, believe filled Jesus Christ. So Westcott and Hort, they threw their support into these corrupt manuscripts from the Roman Catholic Church because it undermined Christology. It undermined the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union between man and God through Jesus Christ. that was one of the big drivers, and also some other things about baptism and that, but we'll see that as we go on. Yet for over 2,000 years, true Christians, okay, held in their hands the true word of God through the received text, and that's because it was brought down through the centuries by the blood of the martyrs. Your sisters, my sisters in Jesus Christ, if we held our hands together, 40 generations to the upper room discourse, folks, that's all it would take. These were godly people, the Waldensians and others throughout the ages that held the pure manuscript. And by the way, did you know that today these new versions with the better Greek text are being voluntarily used by the vast majority of Christians? The very scriptures that the Christian martyrs over the ages refused to accept because they compromised the person Jesus and they undermined other serious doctrines of the faith once delivered unto the saints. These are the doctrine of God. Now, these other manuscripts had doctrines of men start to creep into it, okay? Now, when these folks over the ages refused to accept these new translations, the wrath of the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church, came down upon them. And isn't it ironic today that Christians are using these Roman Catholic archived manuscripts now for their modern translations? Now, I know these are all strong statements I'm making, folks. But as we walk through Pastor Gibbs' book, we'll see proof of the truth. Plus, in this discovery process, I don't want arguments with believers. I don't want people emailing me and saying, "You're crazy, Ken. You're KJV onlyer." No, I'm not, folks. I want God's pure word. That's what I want. Okay? And there are a lot of other believers out there that are very godly people that are just confused. They need to be brought to the light of truth. Amen? Never forget, there are brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, please treat me the same way if you disagree with what I'm covering here in this series. Now, Westcott and Hort, they were part of this thing known as an Oxford movement. It was apostate. It truly was. And they wanted to discredit the reformers and the fundamental believers. You know, and fundamentalism has a bad word. That just means that you believe the fundamentals of the faith, the virgin birth, the inerrant word of God, the bodily resurrection. There's two more. I forget them. Anyways, the point I'm trying to make right now is that this stuff's all real, okay? Jesus did bodily raise from the grave. He ascended into heaven. Oh, his soon return? Jesus will return. That's another one. Now, after their revised version was published, there were many faithful and godly men, okay, with excellent replies, pointing out all the problems from this revised Bible. Yet there was no response from the Oxford movement. They never rebutted it. Oh, and by the way, their original commission from the Church of England was merely to update the language. And I'm going to get into that a little bit later, too. I don't think that was a good idea. Now, some of these godly critics, and if you want to read more on this, just read these people's books. They're all out there in the archive for free. Copyright expired. Burgeon, Wilson, Schreibner, Maros, really good. Written at the turn of the century. Hosker, Cooks, Salmon, Beckett, Milan, and Wilkinson. And then today, of course, Pastor Gipp did a very good book for all of us. And if you want a more scholarly title, Floyd Nolan Jones, Which Bible? I also have that. It's excellent. I've sent it out to some of you when we email on this topic. And by the way, folks, as this all happened back in the 1880s, the issue got very heated. Name-calling started, you know, people were pointing fingers. Reputations on both sides of this by Christians were destroyed, not over the topic, but their behavior. So let's step back for a moment and look at what's really going on here, okay? It's really the Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not talking about your local church, you know, your neighbor who's a Catholic and goes to the local parish. I'm not talking about those folks. I'm talking about the Pope and the Vatican. And for over the past 100 years, they've stood back after they threw these manuscripts out to these Oxford movement folks, okay? And they're holding the coat, so to speak, as two factions of the Protestants duke it out. Isn't it sick? And today I see a situation where both sides are more concerned about finding fault with each other than looking for the truth, disagreeing with what they teach. You know, there's all these people out there, and you can find it so easy when you get into this KJV-only topic, and that's really how you'll find it on the Internet. It's so sad, but these people just do all sorts of character assassinations, straw men arguments. They're always attacking the messenger. They never look at the truth. Let me make this statement, folks, and I mean this. Pastor Gipp said it, and I'm going to say it too. If what I believe about the King James Bible can be disproven, I'll gladly trade it in for the correct Bible, okay? So I just want to leave you with this thought here in this part of the discussion. We do have an enemy, and I believe we need to be verbal and active against that enemy, but our enemy is not our brother and sister in Christ. It's the one holding the code out there, and the one holding the code's the Vatican, okay? And all their quote-unquote scholarship. You know, St. Paul asked the Galatians when he came in there and started talking about other gospels and things, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. So, what's the test? What can we do, you know? You know, men and women of understanding ought to look into these truths. I truly believe that. Believers. And open their minds and investigate the questions that ensue. For example, the Bible says, for the prophecy came not in old time by men, the will of man, but by holy men of God, spake as they moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. So, the question a lot of people say, well, did God inspire his word perfectly in the original autographs? Of course he did. It says it right there. Then the Bible says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. The words, not the thoughts, not the ideas. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. So then people say, well, did God preserve his word? Well, of course he did. He says it right there. And then Jesus goes on and says in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So do we have the words of Jesus Christ in our hands today, or have they passed away? That's the type of stuff that every understanding, every believing man and woman ought to be asking themselves. Well, the first verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, 21 guarantees that God was active in both organizing and putting onto that paper his word. That's why it's called inspired. Inspired perfectly, without error. God, the all-powerful, all-knowing creator, okay? Used sinful man to write down his words flawlessly. That's what inspiration means. And then that second scripture out of Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Here God says that not only is he the agent in the actual conception and writing of these words, but he's also the agent in preserving his words. He says it, not me. And notice he said words, not thoughts. So his thoughts aren't conveyed. His literal words are, praise the Lord. And in that third verse, Matthew 24, 35, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, reinforces what Psalm 12 said. Okay, so Jesus said his words would not pass away before heaven and earth. And by the way, look up, heaven's still there. Amen. And the last time I checked, I'm still standing here on earth. So God's words must be here within our grasp somewhere. Now think about this. If his words were only in Greek, then God was restricting his usage to a small elite group of scholars who studied Greek. But that isn't Jesus' MO. That's not how Jesus operates here on earth. What did he do? He walked right past the religious and scholars. They were a minority anyways. And he took his words to the common folk, didn't he? And then what he did is he actually condemned the Pharisees. You know, he accused them. Now, they were the ones who had the completed, accepted Old Testament books. They had them in their possession. They were very well educated and religious. You know, Jesus said, except you exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So there were none more righteous in their own sake than the Pharisees. Yet that wasn't right. That wasn't enough. So Jesus accused them of taking advantage of the common people. So what did he do? He just eliminated the problem by going around them, going right to the common man, the people of the day, with the truth of the word. The gospel is for all of us, folks. God gave his word to every single person who cares to hear it and receive it. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us to all truth. Praise the Lord. Yet the Vatican, if you get into any of the Roman Catholic teachings and their doctrines of men, you'll see that it teaches that the clergy and only the clergy are permitted to interpret the scriptures. So is that reasonable? Would God lock his words up in the Greek text and we'd all need to go get a PhD in Greek to just have God's word there and know what it says? Or has it all been given to us through the authorized version? Well, think about it. Jesus selected common men with no education to be his disciples. So what do you think? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen? In Romans 14, and then John 14, 20 says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. So what's going on here? What about a written word that we can all believe as more sure than even God speaking from heaven? You know, St. Peter said we have the more sure word, and that's what we should be holding in our hands. A word which the Bible claims God has exalted above his very own name. Psalm 138, verse 2. So if there's all this debate about what the Bible is and which version's right and there are none, then how is he exalting his word above his name? So the bottom line is, can we have God's word today in a language that's commonly understood, although maybe not the common form? Well, the critics say that if there's a perfect version, why not in the modern language of English? Okay? And then furthermore, why not in some other language like German, French, or even Japanese? Why not? Well, unfortunately, those arguments can't stand. First of all, let's look at the many language argument. There are a lot of different languages here on earth. But at the time that God chose to put the Old Testament down into Scripture, in Hebrew, there were also hundreds of languages here on earth. And the same happened during the New Testament time when he chose Greek. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, Acts 13, verse 46, 13, verse 18, I meant, Acts 13, verse 46, and then Acts 28, 28, and Romans, even Romans 11, 11, that God intended to take his message to all the earth. He was taking it to the Gentiles, folks. So he furnished a common language of the day to do it, and that was Greek. So with this in mind, okay, you got the two testaments. How would you ever combine them into one perfect book? Well, that's easy. You need to find the one language that's universally accepted. And what is that? Well, of course, that's English. You know, English is used all over the world. Russian pilots must study English because it's universal. Oriental businessmen study English because it's universal. I'm telling you, folks, English is spoken all over the world. And this is the language God chose to use. Now, the King James is unique in one way because God used the purest form of the language. And if you study language, you'll see that the English of the King James was referred to as the finest form our language ever had. Here's what one of the scholars, a godly scholar named McClure, said about the English language during the time of King James. The English language has passed through many great changes and has at least reached the height of its purity and strength. The Bible has ever since been the greatest English classic, and it is still the noblest monument of the power of the English speech. It is singularly free from what used to be called inkhorn terms. That is, such words as are more used in writing than in speaking and are not well understood except for scholars. So here's what you have. In the 1600s, okay, the English language had finally come together. It solidified, kind of like if you ever make jello and it finally starts to gel. up to that point, it was a fluid language. It had elements of the Danish in it, Old Norse, Latin, the Vikings, you know, Greek, French, and a lot of other dialects. And it was kind of coming to its own. Then around 1500, there were some very profound changes in pronunciation, inflection, spelling. It was all simplified and solidified. And the English language finally arrived. Amen? So that's where we were at the 1500s. And do you think that was by accident? Heavens, no, 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 no. It was God in preparation for the ultimate English work, the authorized version of 1611. Now, today, there's a lot of critics of the KJV that said, since the authorized version was printed in the common English of the day, shouldn't we retranslate it? That was the second argument, to modern English today. But that's just not true, because the English used in the authorized version wasn't the common language of the time. It was the purest form of the English language at the time and ever since. Folks, I'm telling you, the English language has degenerated as the educators, because of the Dewey method that come out of the German school during the same time that the Oxford movement happened, started to destroy our lexicon. People don't understand the difference between words anymore. Democracy, republic, freedom, liberty. They don't understand the difference in words. Do a word study on freedom and liberty in the King James, and you'll be blown away. So those who claim the Bible in modern English is the way to go are actually confused. They truly are. They're trying to force the pure words of God into a degenerated form. I look at these. What I like to do is do a side-by-side read between the King James and one of the modern versions. And a lot of times you can buy them in parallel versions. Do that sometime, and you'll be amazed at how much content has been lost in these new versions. Meaning, richness, fullness. Yeah, it's sometimes tougher to read the King James, but there's a richness that comes out of doing it. So when people make these claims, I'm telling you, it's just a disgrace to the Word of God. It truly is. And there's been all sorts of charges brought against the authorized version. They say it's got all kinds of archaic terms in it, okay? And then people always try to accommodate that. Well, those old archaic words, they bring meaning to it when you start to get into it. And next week, I'd like to get into this in more depth. Now, I want to try to keep these messages to about a half an hour, because I've been reading some things, and people say people start to lose attention after about a half an hour. But I'd like to hear your thoughts on all this, folks. And if this is valuable, we'll continue. If I really don't get much feedback and the Lord directs me elsewhere, we'll get back into some other kind of messages. But it's just been on my heart to share this, because I see so much criticism of the King James, and I want to try to share it. And folks, you can read the other versions. It's not going to hurt you. But if you want to do Bible study, if you truly want to understand what God said, you have to do your Bible studies in the King James. So I didn't get to Westcott and Hort this week. Praise the Lord. I want to get into a little bit more background before we do. And I'm trying to follow the outline in Pastor Gipp's book, just kind of walk you through it. So I hope there's some blessings here for you. And I know that if we can continue these studies, people will be blessed. So I just thank you for listening, and I praise the Lord. And I'll be back next week with another message, provided the Lord's willing. So I'm going to keep playing Thy Word by Amy Grant at the end of these things. So let's just lift our hands up and know that we have God's mercy in our hands. I love y'all. Feel afraid, think I've lost my